Ooh. All right. See, I'm so used to like coming up here and then, you know, pray or something like that. But, I get a day off or something like that. I'm kidding. Anyways, I just want to thank you for coming out here on a very gloomy, not depressing, but probably debilitating weather. In a sense, it's hard to get out of bed, so to speak. But see, for someone like me, I love this weather. This is my favorite weather because after I'm done with this, I'll go home, I'm a crash, and this is like the best weather to make sure I don't wake up, that I just fall asleep. And hopefully it rains too, so then the sound of water hitting my window, oh, that's going to be great. And then you go brew a cup of coffee. Then you go rent a DVD, you know, you go home, you get a blanket, well, maybe not a tub of ice cream, but, you know, you get some coffee, lots of sugar, lots of cream, turn on the DVD, nobody's around, it's just you, and you can cry if you want, you know, you can scratch your butt if you want, all that, no problem. So, that's, to me, that's why I love this weather, but at the same time, I feel like we need to make a couple of just, acknowledgments. If you guys look around, you'll see that there are little differences here. You know, maybe the giant banner to your right might kind of like be a big indicator that, you know, September is Purity Month. And if you look around, there's cups that are taped onto the wall with, you know, beautiful white fake flowers and things like that. And it's great. And, you know, this, you know, we should acknowledge, you know, these people who, you know, put in their hard work. So I'm not going to say their names, but let's acknowledge them. They're here. They know. So let's clap your hands. Come on, guys. Yeah, big ups. Big ups. Yeah. So let's acknowledge them because, you know, they could be doing other things, but they decided to bless you, the church, with this wonderful stuff. And I was... there's actually a joke, but I shouldn't say it. It's kind of funny. All right, fine, I'll say it. Since we have time, actually, my sermon shouldn't be too long. I actually wanted to, I told the person, I said, I'm going to take this when it's done. I must keep it in storage, right? So when I get married, I'm going to put it where the door is, you know, because traditionally you're supposed to carry the bride through the door. And like football, because I love football, right? I'm going to put it like a banner. I'm going to carry my wife and run through the banner. Ah! Anyways, but I'll probably take off the September is. Because what if it's July? Anyways. Well, today I decided to do a passage, or to speak on a passage that is, I think, equally or very important to us, but at the same time, there are some difficulties about this passage. And the first thing is, I think I need to throw it out there, and it may sound a little discouraging, and it may sound a little too intellectual for you, but really it's not. And I encourage you as a church, do not settle for simple theology. Do not settle for simple truth. You know, go for the nitty-gritty stuff. Dig deep in your faith. Dig deep in the Word of God and wrestle with the text. You know, if you're not wrestling with the text, you're probably not really spending enough time studying God's Word. And I encourage you, don't settle. You know, don't settle for the surface level stuff. Now, with that said, if you guys have your Bibles, if you turn it to this passage, do you guys notice something interesting about this section? Do you guys notice it? There are brackets on this passage. Now, in the beginning of verse 53 of chapter 7, there's a bracket there. And at the end of verse 11 of chapter 8, there's brackets closing it off. Why are there brackets? See, some of your Bibles, they're really good. They will actually tell you why there are brackets. Like mine, for example, the ESV says this. The earliest manuscripts do not include John chapter 7, verse 53, to chapter 8, verse 11. So, a lot of scholars, a lot of people believe and they say that John, technically this passage was not found in the earliest manuscripts that had been discovered. Instead, they were found actually, they weren't found back to like the first century, you know, church. Instead, they were found later, after the second century church. So it's questionable whether John even wrote this letter. Now, let me give you some examples of why some would say that this passage was not written by John and it doesn't belong here. Instead, it actually belongs in Luke. Anyways, the reason why some people say, well, it was not written by John because of the earliest manuscripts, the uncials, what they call in text criticism, do not have this story in it. You don't find this story in it at all. You find it later, way later, second century, you know, 200 years later after the first century. Also, there is only one ancient manuscript with this account of Jesus, and it is not the best account. There's only one ancient manuscript. And if you remember from Sunday school, there's a lot of manuscripts that they have supporting the New Testament Bible, you know, the authenticity of it, the originality of it, that it's not the original, but it's very close to the original. There's over 5,000 manuscripts out there. And here, this story, this account, there is only one account that is ancient. And even then, that one account is questionable. I'm not really sure if that's even good enough. Anyways, well, there isn't a clear account of this story found in the ancient translations. Because as you know, the Bible wasn't just in Greek and Hebrew, wasn't just written in Greek and Hebrew, but it was translated in other languages. And you couldn't find this story in the Latin text, the Syriac text, the Coptic text. You can't find it. And lastly, none of the early church fathers in the earliest days knew of this passage as part of the Gospel of John. You know, and so all of this, well, actually there's more. Nowhere else in the Gospels do you find this account written on, you know, the account where Jesus writes on the ground. You don't find this anywhere else in the Gospels, which actually is a negative and a positive thing. Allow me to explain. Well, so evidence-wise, there isn't enough evidence to say that this passage actually was written by John and it belongs in John. That is why in your Bibles it says, you know, it's omitted. Sort of, they call it omitted. It's put in brackets so that you know that it's questionable whether it belongs there or not. And you're probably wondering, well, why is he preaching on it then? Why is he standing there and we're going to study this for the next 25 minutes or so? I could be sleeping. You're probably still going to sleep anyways. But they may allow me to explain to you why I think, and I'm convinced as well, and there are other scholars that are convinced by this, that it does belong in John. There's a couple of reasons. Now, they might not be as solid reasons as the ones I told you, but it's good enough, I think. So, like I said, nowhere else is this story found in the Gospels. So it's very unique. And because it is very unique, it's probably original. Because back in the days, when it's not original, if it's not authentic, if it's not true, it would have been a copy. It would have been somebody plagiarized it, they had made little adjustments here and there, and it's not really the accurate story. But because this is such a unique story, it is it should belong in the Gospels. It should belong in John's account. It should belong somewhere in the Gospels. And so that is why it's not fully omitted in your Bibles. It's still there. Not only that, but the story of the woman caught in adultery fits the characteristic of Jesus and Jesus' ministry. And last but not least, the history of the church holds this story as authentic. It is traditionally held as authentic, so therefore we too should believe and should also hold on to history and tradition, because tradition is good, that this is right and this belongs in the Gospel of John. Now I want to read to you John chapter 21 verses 24 to 25. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn it there. John 21, chapters 24 to 25. If you don't have a Bible, please share with others. John 21, verses 24 to 25. It says this: "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true, his ministry." Verse 25, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the word itself could not contain the books that would be written." See, John could only take into account so much. Jesus did so many things that there's no way John could have recorded every single thing that Jesus did. So John even says, there are things that Jesus did that are not written in his text, but it is still the things that Jesus did. So it is my conviction, and I believe that we should hold to that this passage, this pericope, belongs in the Bible, and it is authentic, and it is good. So, next time, when you read your Bible and you run across other passages that have brackets, you now know what's going on. It's being questioned. Anyways, let us begin by looking at our actual passage for this morning. John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Now, this is significant because this was after a long day of work. You know, Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, surrounded by a mob of people, like loving him, like, "Oh, teach me, teach me." You know, they're just blown away by Jesus' ability to teach the Word of God. And just how amazing this polarizing character Jesus is. And they're blown away by this, and they love this guy, and these mobs of people come out of all different places just to meet him, just to see him, just to listen to him speak. So after a long, long day of work, so to speak, his ministry, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." What is the Mount of Olives? It is a place where it is very special to Jesus, and he really loves that place. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 40 says this: "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you might not enter into temptation. Pray that you might not enter into temptation.'" So for Jesus, his escape to relax, to just take a step back from the busyness of life, the busyness of his ministry, was to go to the Mount of Olives. And he doesn't always go by himself, but he goes with his disciples, his entourage. And this is the place where they would go and pray and just be quiet and listen to the leading of God. You know, I was thinking about this, and all of you guys are always so busy. You guys have all these things going on in your life. Piano, school, boyfriend, girlfriend, work, husband, washing his underwear, you know, like, you know, husbands, "Oh, you know, gotta take out the trash, gotta fix the drain, gotta do all this stuff, I gotta work, I gotta do all these things." We're all so busy in our life that we don't really take a step back at times. We don't really retreat at times. And when we do retreat, you know what we call it? Camping. We call it, you know, skipping a Sunday, sleeping in. We call those things our retreat, to relax. But actually, William Law said this: "He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life." Listen, you want to know what really relaxes you? You want to know what really helps you just soak in everything that you have done and learned and to be re-energized in your life? It is prayer. It is taking a step back from the busyness of your life and to pray. And some of you think praying is a job. Oh man, praying is hard work. You know, I did this last night. It was like 3:30 in the morning. I was like working on this. And I was like, okay, I'm going to pray. So I took a step back, you know, and I just prayed. And I prayed, I don't know how long, I think for like 15, 20 minutes. And next thing you know, I was like, oh man, I can't sleep now. And so I kept on trucking and finished the sermon. And I'm just really, you know, excited, you know, even excited right now to be able to stand before you. Because by taking a step back and praying, you are thinking and soaking in everything that's going on in your life. And you can go, God, where were you in this? How did I make you first in my life and through all of these things? And you realize, oh man, I'm a terrible person. Oh man, I need God more in my life. Oh man, I need to change this in my life. Oh man, I need to do these things. So, I encourage you, take a step back and pray. Not sleeping in, not getting that extra 2 hours of sleep, not taking a step back and just playing video games all day, you know, or things like that. But consider taking a step back and actually praying. So, Jesus takes a step back. He gets ready. He gets energized by going to the Mount of Olives, and he's most likely praying. And then, in verse 2, early in the morning, he came again, to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. You see that? After a long day of work, he goes and he prays. And he gets all pumped up, and he goes back to the temple. The Holy Spirit kept Jesus going in his ministry. And he goes back. And what happens is, Jesus goes back, and he's teaching, and there's a mad crowd. And in verse 3 tells us, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. So imagine this. There's a mad crowd, right, around you that just wants to learn and just really excited about who you are, like you, and just surrounding you. And all of a sudden you get this angry crowd that pushes and shoves and makes their way to Jesus, and it's the scribes and the Pharisees. And along with them, they're dragging this woman who was caught in adultery. And they bring this woman before Jesus. Kind of, in a sense, imagine like them pushing this woman in the middle of this crowd. You know, it's almost like, you know, if you guys ever been to a battle royale, you know, like a breakdancing battle where it's like big circle, everyone's like, ah, and then somebody pushes you in, and you run back. That was me. Anyways, so it's kind of, you know, it's weird. It's embarrassing that you would be thrown in the center of the mob, and everyone's looking at you, and everyone's pointing at you. And they said to Jesus, yo, this woman's been caught in adultery. What do we do? Now, before we continue, I think we first need to understand who exactly are the scribes and the Pharisees. One, the scribes were the legal experts of the law. In a sense, they were the biblical theologians, the scholars, the professors of biblical theology. They know the Bible inside and out. They spent their whole entire life studying the law of God. And the Pharisees are the ones that devote their whole entire life carrying out these laws. Basically, they are the enforcers. You know, they're the ones that make sure that the law gets done. That if there's sin, there's punishment. And they're the ones that bring the hammer down on the sinners. So the scribes and the Pharisees, these people, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery to Jesus. And they said, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? You know, verse 6 tells us that, John tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes, it wasn't so much that they wanted to execute judgment or justice, but rather they wanted to take this situation and they wanted to test Jesus. In a sense, they wanted to put Jesus in a trap. And what happens is, the way Jesus responds is, he doesn't say anything. He kneels down, or he bends down to the ground, squatting, so to speak. Now, for us to really appreciate, understand this passage, we also need to understand, what is the big deal about adultery? Well, in the Old Testament, under the Leviticus laws, there, the consequences of adultery, getting caught in the act of adultery, is death. A man, and it goes both ways. It's not just the woman, but it's also the man. And it says, if a man is only guilty of adultery if he gets caught or if he has sexual relationships with an engaged or married woman. Only if he gets caught having sexual relations with an engaged or married woman. Now check this out. A woman is guilty if she has had sexual relations with anyone other than her husband. Deuteronomy 22, chapter 22, verse 22 says, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. This is a law that was given down by Moses. That if a man is found lying with a woman, both of them should be killed so that they can purge the evil from Israel. Now, you guys are smart people, very smart. If that is the case, right? If Deuteronomy 22:22 is the case, what's missing in this story? In John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Anybody? Let's be a little interactive today. Huh? I can't hear you. Say it. Be proud. Huh? What is missing in this story? Steph? A man. Yes. The man. Where the heck is the guy? Right? If this is the case, how come it's only the woman that is being brought before this mob? What happened to the dude? Well, scholars say, because this is the case, it leads us to believe that this was a trap. Oh, dang. Now it's getting interesting, right? This was a trap that the scribes and the Pharisees set this woman up. Like, that's messed up. That's pretty scandalous, you know? Like, these guys, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are supposed to be ministers, you know, they're supposed to minister to people. They're setting people up so that they can try to prove Jesus wrong. So they set this woman up with this dude, right? And this is the crazy part. The Greek, where it says caught in the act, it's not like the way the word is being used, it's not like, okay, I'm standing outside the door and I see two of them walk out with bath towels around their waist and they're walking out. It's not like that at all. Actually, it's more graphic. The Greek is it's saying that they were caught doing it, you know, under the sheets. So essentially it is like this. These scribes and Pharisees, they set this woman up and then they waited for the actual interaction, you know, the intercourse to happen, and then they walk into the room and they catch them in the act of doing it. This is how crazy the situation is. So these scribes and Pharisees, they set, according to the Jewish law, in order to accuse somebody of adultery, you have to catch them in the act. Not questionable, but obviously in the act. So they set this woman up and they probably paid the guy off, or they set some kind of stipulation where the guy can get away with it and he won't be punished by stoning. So they set this woman up and they catch her in the act and they take her and they bring her to Jesus. Now, they ask Jesus, what do we do? This person got caught in the act of adultery. What do we do? And this is the dilemma here. What do Jesus say? Because if Jesus says, stone her, then he would be going against the Roman law, which means that Roman law prohibited Jewish people to execute the death penalty.
So if Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, yeah, she's guilty, go ahead, follow the Mosaic law and kill her, then Jesus would rebel against the Roman government, and then these scribes and Pharisees would run to Caesar and said, oh dude, this Jesus right here, he's insubordinate and all this stuff. But if Jesus says, don't stone her, then he's going against the Mosaic law. And he's going against the law of God. What do you do? This is a very difficult situation. See, and the Pharisees and the scribes knew this. That's why they brought about this situation, so that they can trap Jesus. It's like this question. I read it by S.L. Johnson. I actually think it's pretty funny. It's like if somebody comes up to Charles. Now, this is not the case, okay? I'm just using an example. Say if I come up to Charles and said, hey, Charles, have you stopped beating your wife? See, if you say no, it's assuming that you did. And if you say yes, then... you see what I mean? You can't say yes or no because it doesn't work. Both of them are wrong. So Jesus, and this is the most amazing thing. Jesus does this. He doesn't say anything. He kneels down and he starts, the Greek verb for what he was doing, it was, some say doodling, you know. Like me, when I'm in my meetings, I doodle, you know. Like when I'm at school, I doodle a lot. You know, some said that Jesus was doodling on the ground. You know, some said that Jesus was writing the law of the Old Testament law, accusing the scribes and the Pharisees of their wrongdoing. You know, some said that Jesus was, you know, bringing about judgment by writing it down. We don't know what Jesus wrote. John doesn't tell us. But what is important is Jesus' response afterwards. Because Jesus ignores them, and he goes back down, and he starts writing and stuff like that, or doodling. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they push him. The Greek verb for it is they earnestly push him. They want an answer. They want an answer right now. And so they really push him. What do we do? Come on, come on. And this is what Jesus says. This is the perfect answer to a difficult question. He says, and I read to you in verse 7. And they continued to ask him. He stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. I'll read that again. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 7 says this, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. You know, that is the most beautiful response, because technically it is the right response. It's following Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 7. But Jesus, being God, being more than just a man, being so amazing, more than just a rabbi, a teacher, he says, let the person without sin among you cast the first stone. And the response was silence. You can hear cricket, if they had crickets then, probably. You can hear the tumbleweeds rolling by. It's completely silent. And though it doesn't say it here, I like to believe that people kind of like had their head down. And then John says, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older one, and Jesus was left alone. Slowly, one by one, they all slowly walked away. Because you know why? They got pwned. They got owned by Jesus. You know, my first application for today is this. You know, those of you who like to judge people, those of you who like to point, and those of you who like to speak negative of others, those of you who like to bring to the attention of the world other people's mistakes, what is your motive?
What is your motive behind all of this? And a sub-point to that is this. Are we not supposed to call sin out for sin? Are we not supposed to stand up against sin and say, that is wrong and you should not do that? Jesus is not saying that you can't go around, you can't correct people. Jesus is saying you can correct people. Because God is not the kind of God that just turns a blind eye to sin. But rather, how we should approach this is when we see somebody that you really love, and you see somebody that you care about, or you see somebody that you don't really know, but you want to care for them, and they're really messing their life up, you are supposed to correct them, and you are supposed to speak out to them, and speak against the sin that they are doing, but you are to do it in love, which the Pharisees did not do. You are to love them by calling them out. That is love. If I was living in sin and you know that I was taking advantage of my title or something like that, I expect you guys to call me out on it. But to do it in love. I don't expect you guys to plot against me and start this mob and setting me up with some random woman and all that stuff. I don't expect you guys to do that. Instead, I expect you guys to call me out. Speak to me. And correct me of my mistakes. Because that is the right thing to do. Which leads us to... Wow, time. To our next point. Who is this woman? We know that this woman was caught in adultery. We know that this woman doesn't have a name. And we know that she's pretty embarrassed. Now think about this. Put yourself in her shoes. You got caught in the act of adultery. That in itself is pretty embarrassing. But not only that, but you have a bunch of people that drag you out shamefully to a mob of people, and they throw her in the middle, and you're standing there like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die a shameful person. This is this woman's situation. And this is what I love about the story. This is the most beautiful part of the story. After everyone leaves, there is this awkward silence. Nobody says anything. It is completely quiet. And Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And this is what she says. She said, No one, Lord. No one, Lord. The very fact that she calls him Lord acknowledges that she is convinced, the very fact that Jesus is not just a teacher. He is more than just a teacher. He is the judge. Because of anybody in that crowd that could have stoned her, it could have been Jesus. Jesus could have got up, could have grabbed the stone, and could have stoned her to death. Why? Because Jesus was the only person that was sinless. And what did Jesus say? And this is why I titled the sermon what I titled it. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You know, my second application is this. Wherever you are in your life, whether you have been living in sin, maybe in some very gross sin, maybe in adulterous sin, maybe you have been caught, maybe you think you will never get caught, maybe you think you're just going to get away with it in your sins, I want you to know that God knows. That God knows what wrong you have done and the judgment you are storing up for yourself. You cannot hide it. God knows. And I really hope that this story of Christ's power
to forgive and to hold back his wrath cause you to want to ask for forgiveness. And I really hope that this story really shows to you how amazing and how loving Jesus is. That he can forgive you regardless of how terrible, how gross your sins were or is. And if don't fool yourself. You cannot hide your sins. Though you may portray a very good person, though you can fool all of us, you cannot fool God. And just so you know, God is a wonderful and merciful God. In the example of this woman. And Jesus says, from now on, sin no more. Which leads me to my third application is this. You know, Jesus is not condoning her to continue on in her adulterous ways. Jesus is saying, you know, neither do I condemn you. Now go and stop sinning. Go and stop living that sinful life that condemned you in the first place. You know, we as believers in Christ, we still sin. We still struggle. And Jesus says we need to fight the good fight. We need to trust in the graces of God, the mercies of God, the forgiveness of God in your life so that you can hopefully sin less and less till the return of Jesus, when one day there will be no more sin and there will be no more temptation. But just so you know, if you are a Christian and if you're continuing on with sin, your sins are forgiven. And when Christ judges you in the end, Christ does not judge you according to your sins, but rather Christ judges you according to what you do for Christ. And that affects your rewards. That affects your rewards in heaven. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. That your word is true. Whether John chapter 7 verse 53 to chapter 8 verse 11 was written by John or not, we know that the story speaks true to your character, Lord. It speaks true to what Jesus does throughout his whole life and ministry, that you are a great and loving God. That you ultimately demonstrated this in your life, death, and resurrection from the cross. Lord, I pray that those of us here that are living in sin, that those of us here that have been caught in our sins, those of us here that think we're getting away with what we're doing that is wrong, Lord, may this story of the power of Christ to forgive lead us to repentance. Lead us to ask for forgiveness and to lean on you, Lord Jesus, who demonstrates your love by forgiving us, by not condemning us. So, Lord, we pray that you be glorified in our life and in our testimony of how, in some way, we are like this adulterous woman, and that you can restore us, that you can forgive us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.